Romans chapter 5, if you would. And we're going to be continuing in our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 this morning. Not too long ago, one of our staff members, was visiting an AIDS victim in their home. And this man noticed, our pastor, that there was a travel poster on the wall of a place like Algiers or a place like that. And there were people walking up and down in this poster down the marketplace as they went about their business shopping and touring. But there was one very curious thing about this poster, and that is that right in the middle of it, there was a spot where a man was walking along the little road or along the little street here. And where this man should have been in the poster, there was simply an empty hole where someone had gone and cut this man out. And it was just a hole there. And so after visiting for a while with this young AIDS victim, our pastor asked about the poster. And the young AIDS victim replied like this. He said, "That poster represents the rest of the world. They're going somewhere. They have a future. They've got hope. I don't." And that missing man represents me. What a marvelous word the word hope is, folks. What a marvelous word. There was an article in Reader's Digest a few years ago, that great theological journal that it is. But it happens in this case to have been true. It said that everyone in the world needs three things in order to live. Everybody in this world needs something to do. Everybody in this world needs someone to love. And everybody in this world needs something to hope for. And how true that is, particularly the last one. A person can live a long time without food. A person can live a long time without adequate shelter and clothing or adequate medical care or transportation, but no one can live very long without hope. You take hope away from a person and you will end up with depression, one of the most depressing feelings in all the world, and many of us know it because we've experienced it, is the feeling that you get when it begins to look like there's no hope. Watch what happens to people's spirits when they lose all hope. Watch what happens to a football team when they're down 35 points. Watch what happens to a man or a woman in jail who knows they're never going to get out in this life. Watch what happens to a patient when a doctor says to them, "I'm very sorry, there is nothing we can do." Watch what happens to a couple who is in financial trouble and there looks to be no way out. Watch what happens when a person is in a job situation that they hate and yet they can't seem to get out of it. Watch what happens anytime that a person begins to think that the light at the end of the tunnel is a train. What you will see is that a person's spirit collapses. Where there's no hope, there's no joy. Where there's no hope, there is no resiliency to life. Where there's no hope, there is no enthusiasm for life. Where there's no hope, there is no motivation, no desire to go on in life. People need hope to live. And counselors will tell you that when a person comes in to be counseled for depression or some other problem, their very first job is not to deal with the problem. The very first job is to give that counselee hope. Because if they can't give them hope, they'll never be able to lead them through solving the problem. Now, I thank God that God is a God of hope. Don't you thank God for that? The Bible calls him that. The Bible says, Romans chapter 15, that he is the God of hope. And not only that, but God wants us as his children, as believers in Jesus Christ, to have hope. How do you know that, you say? Easy. That's what God says. Listen, Romans chapter 15. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," listen, "that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us what we need in this life as believers in Christ to have hope, regardless how bleak the circumstances may look, regardless how hopeless things may appear to be. We can have a hope, and we should have a hope. We do have a hope God has given us that transcends the situations of this world. Now, we live in a society today where the subject of black slavery is a very sensitive one. And I want to be very careful about what I say, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say to mean that I support slavery or that I support what white men did to black men years ago. But on the other hand, I want to say to you folks that we need to hold up these black men and black women. We need to hold them up as marvelous examples of how God can give hope that transcends the circumstances of this world. I mean, just listen to their songs, all those great Negro spirituals that we love to hear today. I'm going to ride in the chariot to see my Lord. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Roll, Jordan, roll. I'm going to the other side. I got a home over Jordan. Ain't that a good news? Listen to those things. And when you listen, what you will hear is hope. You will hear expectation and anticipation. And that's why we love those hymns even today so much, is because when we hear them, they direct our minds and our hearts to a hope that goes beyond the struggles of this world. Theirs was not a hope that they manufactured, that these oppressed men and women manufactured just to help themselves feel better. Theirs was not mind games that they were playing. It wasn't self-psych. But many, many of these men and women knew Christ. They were born again. They were justified by faith. And God poured an eternal hope into their souls. A hope that all the labor and the oppression and the heartache and even the fierce heat of the sun in those old cotton fields could not wipe out. Because it was a hope that went beyond the circumstances of this life and beyond the conditions of this world and even beyond the grave itself. And that's the kind of hope that God wants to give His people. This morning, we're going to talk about that as we continue in our study of the book of Romans. And the reason we're going to talk about it is because here in Romans 5, the Spirit of God has begun to tell us about the special blessings, the special benefits that we as Christians get when we are justified by faith. We talked about it last week. We said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have certain things. One of them is peace with God, verse 1. We have peace with God. A peace treaty is declared between us and God. The second thing we have, verse 2, is access to God. God grants us favored status. He grants us permanent audience where we may go in and have access to the King of the universe anytime we want it. And there's another, a third thing now that we want to talk about this morning that we have when we become justified by faith, and that is we have hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. And I suspect there are many of us here as Christians who are struggling with circumstances in our life and who have been tempted to wonder if there really is any hope. Folks, you come along as the Spirit of God speaks to us this morning, and I guarantee you, when we're done, God's going to pour hope into your soul. First of all, I want to say to you that the word we translate hope here, that's an all right word, but the problem is not the Greek word. The problem is our English word, hope. Really, a better way to translate this in English would be to translate it by the word confidence, or the word assurance, or the word certainty, because biblical hope is not the same as worldly hope. Worldly hope is hope-so hope, and biblical hope is no-so hope. Are you with me? Not the same. We don't have hope-so hope. Boy, I sure hope so. We have hope. We have certainty. We have assurance. We have definite confirmation from God that what He has promised us, He's going to do. And our hope as Christians is a sure hope, a hope that is based upon the eternal and unchanging Word of God, and therefore a hope that is certain to be fulfilled. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away," Matthew 24. In fact, He said, "It shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away." Isaiah chapter 40, which says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands, how long? Forever. And in Psalm 119, the Spirit of God says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." And believe me, folks, if it is settled in heaven, it is settled on earth. And when God makes us a promise, we don't have hope it's going to come true. We have hope it's going to come true. And our hope is not wishful thinking. It is a hope that springs out of a deep assurance in our hearts and in our lives that God will keep His promise and do what He said. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we are told that God keeping His promises is tied in to the life of Jesus Christ. As long as Jesus Christ lives, the promises of God are good. Because in Hebrews 7, it says that He backs up His promises with the power of an eternal life. And it says that He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He ever lives. Jesus said about Himself, Revelation chapter 1, "I am He who was alive, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And as long as Jesus is alive, the promises of God are absolutely certain. When Jesus dies, you can junk the promises of God, but until Jesus dies, they're good. Amen? God says that there are certain things He has promised us, and we have more than just a hope-so hope. We have a well-grounded hope, a hope that cannot fail, a hope that is so secure that J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, did not translate this word hope. He translated it happy certainty. Happy certainty. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, what are we hoping for? What do we have happy certainty about that is supposed to bring rejoicing and hope to our lives? As Christians, it says right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that it is in the glory of God, in our being a part of the glory of God, in our being glorified, as the Bible describes it. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great commentator, says, and I quote, "For some remarkable reason, our glorification is something that is tragically neglected by us all and by the church in general. We talk much about sanctification, but how little do we talk about glorification? When did you last hear emphasis being placed upon our glorification?" End of quote. I don't know when's the last time you ever heard emphasis on glorification, but I can tell you one thing. After this morning, you can answer that question and say, "Oh, I know when it was. It was February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1988. I sat right there and we talked about it." We're going to talk about it this morning. Now, what's involved in our glorification? Because the more fully we understand it, the more hope it'll bring to our life. Our glorification has two phases to it. Two parts to it. Phase number one is when we leave this earth and go to see and experience and live in the presence of the glory of God. That's phase number one. John chapter 17, Jesus said, "Father, I wish that they also, whom You have given to Me," that is Christians, "be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." The real object and the final goal of our salvation is for God to eventually bring us to the place where we see and stand and behold and dwell in the presence of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Now, on earth, the disciples never really saw that. They saw Him in the form of a servant. They saw His glory shielded from sight, His majesty hidden. In fact, only three of them went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured in their presence, and his face did shine like the sun, and his clothing was as white as light, and even then, those three only got a tiny little glimpse of his glory. Just a little bit, an itsy bitsy bit. John got a little more in the book of Revelation. Remember when Jesus appeared to him, John chapter 1, and after John saw Jesus in more of his glory, John said, "When I saw him, I fell down as a dead man at his feet." He got a little bigger dose of the glory of God. And Paul said, when he saw Jesus riding on the road to Damascus and the glory of God, Acts 22, that he could not see for 3 days as a result of having seen that much glory. How much glory does God have? Oh, man. It says in Revelation chapter 21 that in the New Jerusalem, that city will not need the light of the sun, neither will it need the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God will light it, and the glory of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the lamp of it. You want to know how much glory God's got? God has so much glory, he can light a whole city, a whole world. His glory is so great that the sun looks like a little light bulb in comparison to the glory of God. And one of these days, folks, when you and I leave this world, Jesus has prayed and asked the Father, Jesus desires, and Jesus has promised that those of us who know him are going to be where he is, that we may behold his glory. Stephen said, remember Acts chapter 7, he was being stoned to death. He said, "I saw a heaven open, and I saw the glory of God." That's where I was going. I was on my way there. I was only about 6 or 8 stones away. And I was going to the glory of God. And I also saw Jesus standing right there. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that now we see his glory darkly veiled, but then we will see face to face. And 1 John chapter 3 says that when we go to be with him, we shall see him as he is. You say, when will that be? It will be when we leave this life. 2 Corinthians 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No purgatory, no soul sleep. You leave this world and you will go directly into the presence of God if you know Jesus Christ. You will be living, you will be conscious, you will be awake, aware, thinking, talking, hearing, feeling, remembering, caring. You will be recognizable and you will be in the presence of the glory of Almighty God. It's just that you won't have a body. That's all. Your body will be in the ground, but your spirit will be in the presence the glory of God. That's phase one. John Quincy Adams, one of our first presidents, was also a very fine Christian. And when he was 80 years old one day, he was walking down the street, and a friend came up to him and said, "Well, how is John Quincy Adams today?" Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "Thank you, sir, for asking. John Quincy Adams is quite well. But the house in which he is living is becoming rather dilapidated. In fact, it will soon be quite unlivable, and I shall have to move out any day now. But John Quincy Adams is quite well. Thank you." That man knew biblical truth, didn't he? He knew we aren't a body. We have a body. And that one of these days we're going to leave this body, and if we have been justified by faith, we are going to move out of the body and into the mansions of heaven without a body, but into the very glory of Almighty God. And then we will see his glory face to face. We won't see through a glass darkly anymore, but glory to God, there it will be right in front of us, the glory of Almighty God. Can I get an amen? Any of you folks going? All right, well, if you're going, I want a better amen than that. Amen. All right. You know, I hear people all the time talk about wanting to bring their loved ones back. People say, oh, I miss her so bad. I miss him so bad. Oh, how I wish they'd come back. Oh, they've gone on to heaven. Gee, I wish they were alive again. I want to tell you something, folks. If you could go up into heaven and get that loved one, whether it be your mom or your wife or your husband or your brother or your sister, whoever it might have been, your dad, and you could say to them, oh, Dad, I miss you so much. Oh, Mom, I miss you so much. Won't you come back? They'd laugh at you. They'd say, come back to that place? I'm not going back there. In fact, if you're smart, you'd ask to stay here. I'm not going back there. I'm here in the glory of God. What do I want to go back there for? I'm here walking with Jesus. What do I want to go back there for? I'm here experiencing and seeing and beholding glory like the universe has never seen. Why do I want to go back there? I'm not going back there. You couldn't talk them into coming back here, folks. You couldn't convince them to come back here. And when you get there, ain't nobody going to convince you to come back. You're not going to want to come back either. And that's just the start. That's only phase one. Let me tell you about phase two. In phase two, not only do we get to see the glory of God, but phase two of our being glorified means that we're going to get new bodies. We're going to get glorified bodies. To be disembodied spirits in heaven for all of eternity is not our destiny. For when Jesus returns, there will be a reunion of our body and our soul. Jesus will take our saved spirit and he will reunite it with our body in what's called the resurrection. And the Bible says, John chapter 5, Jesus said, I am coming back, and everyone who's ever lived and died will hear my voice, and they will be resurrected, those who are saved to the resurrection of the just, and those who are not saved to the resurrection of damnation, but everybody is going to get their body back. You say, oh no, you mean I'm going to get this same body back? I can't have another one? I can't have somebody else's? No, you're going to get your body back. But brother, I want to tell you something. It is definitely not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take your saved spirit and he's going to raise up a new body, a reconditioned body, a saved body to go with a saved spirit. Jesus doesn't need to save our spirit anymore. That's taken care of. If you're justified by faith, your spirit is saved. But if you live in one of these bodies, I think every one of you will stand up here and say, I'll testify, I do not live in a saved body. True? True. But I'm telling you, the great news is that our final destiny as God's people calls for us to have both a redeemed soul, praise the Lord, and a redeemed body. That's exciting to me. It says in Romans chapter 8 that there will be a redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says that the whole world is waiting for this reconditioning of God to occur. And when that happens, Romans chapter 8 verse 23, it says that we who have the Spirit also groan within ourselves, waiting for our full adoption, that is the redemption of our body. In chapter 8, verse 18, it calls this the glory that'll be revealed in us. In chapter 8, verse 17, it says this is what it means for us to be glorified. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it promises us that every single person who is justified, that person absolutely, positively will be glorified. Watch. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. You say, gee, can't we talk about that? No. And whom he called, them also he justified. Can we talk about that? Uh-uh. I want to get to the end of the verse. And whom he justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, watch, whom he justified, them he also glorified. In fact, it is so much a past event in the mind of God that he doesn't say he will glorify him. He says he's already done it because in the mind and the plan of God, it is accomplished fact. You just haven't gotten it yet, but it's done. And if you've been justified, I guarantee you, by the authority of the Word of God, you are going to be glorified, and there's nothing in this world that can stop it. can't be stopped. It's yours. Job knew that. That's why Job said, Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." Now, how in the world could he say something like that? How could he expect to see in his flesh God if he just said worms ate it up? And the reason he could say that is because Job knew the truth of what I'm telling you, that he was going to get another body, a new body, a second body, a glorified body, a redeemed body that could see God in all of his glory. You remember what God told Moses? He said to Moses, "I cannot show you my glory, Moses, because the body you live in can't take it. It would melt away. I can't show it to you." But praise God, God's going to give us a body, folks, that can take it. He's going to give us a body that he can show all of his glory to. And that old body will just stand there and say, "Praise God." Amen. You're going to get one like that. That's your destiny if you know Christ. They say, "Well, what's this glorified body going to be like?" Well, that leads to all kinds of fascinating questions. For example, if I dieted away all those extra pounds, am I going to get my fat body or my skinny body? Gee, I don't know. How about this one? Will I still be a blonde in heaven if only my hairdresser knows for sure on earth? I don't know. And this is one I think about a lot. I really do. Very pressing question in my mind. In heaven, will Richard Park have hair? I think about that a lot. Will he need a comb or will he just need a wash rag? I think about that. You say, "Oh, that's terrible. How could you say that about him?" I'm going to tell. I already asked his permission, folks. Isn't he a good sport? Yeah, he is. He let me do that. See, I do it to myself, except I'm not bald. And probably never will be. Anyway, I don't have the answers to those kind of questions. Will you have a fat body or a skinny body? I don't know. Will it be blonde or brunette? I don't know. Will you have hair if you once had it? Nobody was born totally bald. They had to have hair at some point in their life. Will God go back and give me back that hair I once had eons ago? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, whatever body you get, you're going to like it. You're going to like it. You'll be satisfied with it. We do know some things about it, because we're told in the Word of God that it will be just like Jesus' body, except it won't obviously have the glory of God to it, but it'll be like his glorified body. And we read in the Scripture that, for example, 1 John chapter 3, "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How about Philippians chapter 3, where the Bible says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body and make it like his glorious body." Now, what was his body like? Well, we know for sure, number one, it was a physical body, a real physical body. Because he said to the disciples, Luke 24, "Handle me and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bone like I have. Touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. I got a real body." The second thing we know is that not only will it be a real physical body, but it will also be a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. You say, "How can it be both?" I don't know, but it will. And as a spiritual body, it tells us that it will be incorruptible. We will not be subject to illness and disease and decay and sickness. Finally, a cure for the common cold, a glorified body. And as a spiritual body, there will be no sin nature. The body won't fight back like this one does when we try to live for God. The body we're going to get will be adapted to righteous living and will be able to live in the glory of God and in the presence of the living Christ for all eternity. It will also be a body that has power. 1 Corinthians 15 calls it a powerful body. We won't need to go to sleep. We won't get tired. There won't be fatigue and aches and pains. You won't need to work out in heaven to stay in shape. Isn't that nice? Best of all, it will be an immortal body. It'll never die. An immortal body. So not only will it be a physical body, but it will be a spiritual body. And last of all, it will be a heavenly body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. A heavenly body, and as such, it will not be subject to Newtonian physics. It will not be subject to the physical laws that we know now. It will be like Jesus' resurrection body. And if you remember in John chapter 20, Jesus walked right through doors. He walked right through walls. Remember that? Went right through things. If you remember in Luke 24, he was walking along the road and all of a sudden, poof, he was gone. And then he appeared all of a sudden miles away. Poof. And that's the kind of body you're going to have. Folks, with your glorified body, you can fly to London solo. Just go right there all by yourself. You'll beat the Concorde to Paris, I'm telling you. In your glorified body. It's exciting what God has planned for us. See, the way I look at it, God has not only given us a peace treaty, but God has given us a Marshall Plan. You with me? It's one thing to declare peace. It's another thing to move in and rebuild the wreckage. And God not only said, all right, therefore being justified by faith, you got peace. But God said, I've got a Marshall Plan for you. I believe this is the kind of body God was going to give Adam and going to give Eve if they hadn't have sinned. And they wrecked it. But God said, it's not wrecked for all eternity. For those people who know Christ, I'm going to move in with my spiritual Marshall Plan, and I'm going to renovate, and I'm going to rejuvenate, and I'm going to rebuild and restore and give them what they lost in the garden. I'm going to give them that kind of body. Glorious bodies. And this is what Colossians chapter 1 calls the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. My dear friends, the gospel does not end with our salvation. Oh no. The gospel ends with our glorification. Praise God for all eternity. And that's phase two. Phase one is we go to see and live in the glory of God and in His presence. But phase two is we get glorified bodies forevermore. And if you know Jesus Christ, no matter when or why or how you leave this life, and no matter how bad things may go for you in this life, this is your destiny, and there's not one power in the universe that can change it. You're going to get a glorified body if you know Jesus Christ. And you're going to have it for all eternity. Now, so what? So what? That's great. Alon, that's good preaching, brother. I love that kind of preaching. But so what? I mean, how's that going to help me tomorrow morning? Man, I got to go out and fight the Beltway and deal with employees and argue with my boss and pay my bills and get the kids off to school. And I mean, I don't have a glorified body. I wish I did. I wouldn't even have to fix lunch. I could just make the ham flop on the plate, the cheese, and just do like this and say, there it is, kids. They wouldn't need a school bus to get to school if they had a glorified body. But we don't have that lunch, so what? Folks, the so what is right here in Romans chapter 5. Look with me, verse 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Watch. And we rejoice. Aha. And we boast. Aha. And we exalt. Aha. And we revel. Aha. In the hope of having a glorified body one day and being with Jesus. Are you with me? Hey, you don't think this has application to you tomorrow morning? You are wrong, brother and sister, I'm telling you. God says if we know that glorification lies straight ahead, there should be no trial in this life that we can't deal with. There should be no situation in this life that we can't rejoice in. There should be no problem in our life that we can't look up in the light of eternity and say, really, when you think about it, and what God's got planned for me, and I'm going to be with the glory of God, and I'm going to have a glorified body, this is trivial. It's trivial. That's what Paul said. Paul said, writing, look, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that God's going to reveal in me, Romans 8. And he also said, for our light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction. Now, Paul was beat up, stoned, shipwrecked, thrown in the Mediterranean Sea, went for days and nights without food, bitten by a snake. Ugh. And he calls that light affliction? Man, I don't call being bit by a snake like affliction. Let somebody throw you in the Mediterranean Sea for a couple days and see if you call that light affliction. But listen, Paul called it light affliction because he had his eyes on something else. Listen, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things laid up in heaven. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going away. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You hear what Paul's saying? Paul says, I don't look at this world. I don't worry about this world. I got my eyes on heaven. I want to go to the glory of God. I'm looking to that glorified body. And when I look at that, man, all of this stuff is momentary. It is light. It is trivial. It's not even worthy to be worried about. I'll do it for Jesus in light of what he's got for me. See where that brother was? That's where God wants you to be. And if you're there, I want to tell you the Spirit of God will pour hope into your soul that nothing in this world can squash. The Spirit of God will pour hope in your soul that no trial can take away if you keep your eyes on the hope God's giving you. I was out deer hunting once a few years ago, and I didn't really, frankly, know exactly where it was. I got let off on a road, and they said, see that mountain over there? That's yours. All right. I didn't know anything. I got up the mountain, got over the other side, sat down, spent all day, froze to death. Bambi never came by. And I was cold. And you know, at the very end of the day, if you've ever been out hunting, you say to yourself, 5 more minutes. You know, just when I go to move, that's when he's going to come through. 85-point buck's going to come through the minute I stand up. So I'm going to sit 5 more minutes, and you sit 5 more minutes, and you start to get up, and you go, man, I've heard all these stories about these hunters who sit 5 more minutes once, and then they got up, and then he came. So I'm going to sit 5 more. So I did that for about an hour. And by the time I got up, it was pitch black. And I had no idea where I was. No idea. And no idea how to get home. And I remember standing up and putting the gun over my shoulder and taking out my itsy bitsy little flashlight and saying, God, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? It is cold out here and I'm out of food, which for me is very important. I walked around in that mountain, and you know, when you're walking around the mountain with a flashlight, I want to tell you something. You see everything from bears to woolly mammoths in the woods. You know what I'm saying? I was sure I saw the only remaining dinosaur alive in that mountain. And I was scared. I'm not lying to you, folks. I was scared. It was cold. I had nothing. And it's going to be a long night. And finally, I must have walked for over an hour. I could have gone in a circle. I don't have any idea what direction I went in. I didn't have a compass. That was smart. And I remember cresting this little hill, and way, way, way down in the valley was a light. Now, I didn't care whether it was Russian or communist Chinese or even Arab. I was going for that light. You know what I'm saying? That's the only hope I had. And I went down that hill with my little flashlight, falling into trees, tripping over fences. I didn't know where, but just heading for that light. And you know, my whole attitude changed the minute I saw that light. I never lost sight of that light. I was afraid to close my eyes for a second that when I opened them, it wouldn't be there. And got all the way down to the road to that light. Man, I still remember that. I don't know what I'd have done if that little light hadn't been out there. But you know, I noticed what happened in my heart as soon as I saw it. And as long as I could see it, Man, my attitude was so different. You know, God, I believe, has taken our glorification and He's laid it like a little light right out there down in the valley, out in the distance. And even though you may feel like you're walking through the darkest, most ferocious mountain in the whole world in this life, I'm telling you, folks, if you keep your eyes on that little light, don't lose sight of it. And know that every step you take, you're one step closer. If you fall over a fence, it's all right. Light's still there. Get up. Keep on going. Step into a creek, it's all right. Light's still there. Keep on going. And every step you take, you're one step closer. If you'll look at your glorification the way I looked at that light, God will do something in your heart. God will make you resilient to the trials of life. God will give you a joy and a rejoicing that is effervescent. And God will enable you to face anything this world gives you and still be a witness for Jesus Christ. God will bring boldness into your life. I want to close by reading a portion of Dwight L. Moody's last sermon on earth. He said this. He said, I once hunted through the four Gospels trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but I couldn't find one. He broke up every funeral he ever attended. He never preached a funeral service in the world, for death could not exist where he was. And the same is still true. When he comes back to reign, he will smash up the undertaking business. Jesus came into the world to destroy death. And if we will say with Paul, oh death, where is thy sting? We will hear a voice rolling down from heaven in reply and saying, death has been swallowed up in the bosom of Jesus. One of these days you will read in the paper that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been in my life. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, a body that sin cannot taint, a body that is fashioned like unto His glorious body. I was born of flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit shall never die. Last sermon. And now Moody is living it. Where did he get that kind of boldness to face death like that and life like that? He got it because he believed what God told him. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You got to believe it. And if you believe God, and I hope you will, God will pour that same kind of confidence and that same kind of joy into your heart. One of these days, you're going to fly away. Yes, you are. And even though you may go out of this world in pain, I guarantee you, once you're out, you're going to fly away to God's celestial shore and begin to be glorified forevermore. And if you know that lies dead ahead, and if you won't take your eyes off of it, God will see you through this life with joy. May the truth of God change the way you look at life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that one of these days we're going to fly away. Thank you, Lord, one of these days we're going to go off to be glorified with you. And thank you that in your mind it's settled. We're already glorified. But Lord, thank you that there will come a day when it will no longer be a hope. It will no longer be an expectation. It will no longer be an anticipation for us. But there is coming a day, God, when it will be reality. When it will happen. And as sure as Jesus is alive forevermore, we're going to have glorified bodies forevermore. Father, use that truth, I pray, to encourage our hearts today. I don't care how discouraged we may be. I don't care how many trials we may have. I don't care how bleak this life may look. May we keep our eyes on our glorification like that little light way down in the valley, and remember that every step we take gets us one step closer. And God, may you use that to bring comfort and hope and resiliency to our lives, that we might live in a way that attracts people to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God. We have peace. We have access. And thank you, God, we have a hope that this world can never destroy or take away. May we live in light of it, Lord. May it dominate the way we see this world. May it change the way we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name with much thanksgiving. Amen.